Good morning, church. Well, what a momentous time that we're gathered here on 31st. I couldn't have arranged it better. I'm always very, very happy with the way the Holy Spirit arranges things in this church. Even the really tough and bad things in this church always turn out to be in the end for the greater good. And of course, you all realize what's tomorrow. Tomorrow is a new day. 2018 coming up. I don't know how you're feeling about that. Some of you may have got year-end bonuses, maybe not. Maybe you're hoping for new things to happen. But for this church, for the church and the new members to be sworn in this morning, if you're here, particularly because of that, welcome. I'm glad to see that some of you have brought your friends. And if you're looking into the life of this church this morning, I hope what you'll see is something that pleases God. But for this church and the new members that are to be sworn in this morning forever, I think this will be a day to be remembered. As we plan through the different years, the leaders and I, looking at the different schedules and calendars for different years, we don't get this kind of occasion very often. 31st. And then tonight, obviously, new members' dinner. And then tomorrow, combined group, looking at some fun skits, welcoming them first tonight, and then before that this morning, with a Lord's Supper. And I'm looking particularly forward to the tradition we have at new members' dinner of welcoming the new members with a sign of our bond together in Christ, our commitment of love to them and their love for us in what our Lord told us to do, which is to wash each other's feet. So really a wonderful time, I think, of celebrating what has happened this year, even though it has been, in fact, probably the toughest year on record. With all the opposition we've received, with all the difficulty financially, I mean, the deficit really is ballooning. And at the same time, with the opportunity of reflection and prayer coming up, especially tomorrow, I think this whole weekend, this whole Sunday and Monday deserves a great deal of thankfulness and preparation for what we are about to hear at the end of the Galatians series. So will you pray with me? Father, we look forward to the new year, to serving you, we pray, even better than this year. We've definitely had some hard times, and it has come in part because of the opposition, the difficulties that you have arranged for us to test us, to make us stronger, to make sure our resolve is firm on the gospel. But also some of it has come from our own inefficiencies, our own failure to be faithful to you, our own refusal to listen to you and to love each other. And so we apologize deeply. We are unworthy servants. This church needs to keep progressing and to keep growing in your love. And we pray that this will be reflected as the GGs think through what has been like this year, as they prepare to be sitting under your wonderful preacher, the writer of the book of Hebrews, who will indeed remind us of many things that we've already learned this year that we need to keep remembering. Thank you for the reformation that we're actually going into the actual 500th year of the Reformation, that we're going to celebrate with a book that Luther found so important for his own understanding. A book that focuses directly on the high priesthood of Christ and our own priesthood, that gives us assurance and confidence, and also warns us against apostasy. Thank you for a book that keeps us as a church Christian. And we pray, Father, for the new members, that as we all gather together in this one location, and then we're going to split off into two different time slots as the members have committed to different time slots to do ministry in both morning and evening slots. We pray for the new members that they will take all this as part of the measure of their commitment to you, their love for each other, their living out of the gospel, as we shall soon hear in this sermon. We ask, Lord, for your growth of the church according to your precepts, according to the law of Christ, according to the gospel. We pray for each of them as they have confessed and spoken of the difficulties they face, or the challenges in becoming members, in becoming Christians, in facing up to what it means to have to love so many different people that they don't necessarily like or even want to room with if they had a choice. But we thank you, Father, that the bond and the blood of Christ is thicker and deeper than anything we can see in our own families, that we are in fact the family of the living Lord, that you won us with the precious death of your Son, that you have not only justified us, but you have made us one. And so we thank you for the dinner tonight. We look forward to eating well together and being able to express some of that love. And we pray for some of our friends here who are looking in. We pray for some of the newcomers and for some of those who have been coming along and are sitting in the wings ready and waiting to serve your church. We pray for all of them that you may give them the courage and the conviction necessary to do what is right, which is to commit to a local church. We pray this, that they may not necessarily do this in this church, but to any church that preaches your word faithfully, that gathers people and not scatters them through the preaching of that word. And we call this, we ask for you to call them, especially in times when the gospel in the 21st century is even more under assault, with the threat of values in society which sees Christianity to be a vestige of the past and completely irrelevant. So we pray, Lord, for your glory in this church and all churches who celebrate your gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, church, that prayer is a reflection of what you should have learned in Galatians. And I certainly hope when you said amen, you meant it. You meant it because you've been convicted and you've understood what it means to be called Bodo. That is the first point, and in a way, it is the last point on the outline. That is the first point in Galatians and the last point in Galatians. It is the first and last point for you as a Christian, because this word Bodo and this word Lusuda Kanapukawa, this phrase, this word summarizes what it means to understand, to know Christ, to know his blessing, to know the gospel. If you don't understand how this Bodo says everything, then you don't understand Galatians, the gospel, and what it means to be in the blessing of being God's children. You have to listen carefully here, because I cannot teach you all of Galatians again. Indeed, I was not in the pulpit. And I am, in fact, summarizing and pushing you where Galatians 6 does so. In 5 chapters, he has laid it out, and boom, in chapter 6, now he's telling you exactly what you must now do in short, clear sentences. In chapter 6, if you cannot pick up where he has already gone and what you must now do, evangelicalism dies with you. I have seen this and experienced this in the church of Malaysia. Too often, churches will either go straight to the do lists, be good, be moral, or they will hang around in the gospel. This is something common in my church life in Sydney. And we will skip the bits which say things like, do good to each other. Because we think that is not the gospel. Or we don't understand the connection, the deep connection between the law and its fulfillment in Christ and the love that God calls us to do. Because we think that would be Roman Catholic. And that's exactly what was accused of us 6 years ago, I think. When my own pastor from Sydney visited us, he saw the commitment, the bond of love we have to do good to each other and said, this sounds like Roman Catholicism, I'm going to fatwa you. And since then, funding from Australia has gone down to near zero. Even worse, they have told people to avoid us. Well, this year, the senior pastor from that church who did not engage himself in this behavior is coming here to this camp, as a measure of saying, you're okay. So we shall see, church. But Galatians 6 is not to be trifled with. If you believe that this is written by the Holy Spirit, not only the Galatians letters, but Song of Songs and the creation accounts in Genesis, then it is incumbent upon you, it is your duty to listen to every text of chapter 6, just as you learned to celebrate when Paul said, let them go emasculate themselves. I apologize for Barnabas' less than accurate description of what emasculation was, but the point is about the same. If you can't remember what he said, don't worry. It's roughly in the same area anyway. You celebrate emasculation? I mean, not... You celebrate the fact that the apostle curses those who would threaten the gospel? Then you must celebrate things like take care of each other. Love each other. Don't go off telling me you believe in sola fide and then you leave your brother in church cold. Sorry, that's James, temperate weather. You leave in your brother in church hot and sweaty and you don't turn on the aircon for him. I'm trying to paraphrase. It's from James. You must know what it means to be called bodo. Bodo extends to not applying the gospel of Galatians 1-5 to chapter 6, the content of chapter 6. And if this hurts you this morning, if you're thinking, is Pastor talking about me not being a member after 4 years of not being committed to this church? Yes, okay, go ahead. Usually, I don't mean what you are affronted by, but if the Holy Spirit pokes you using my words, go ahead. Be poked. God knows he's a better pastor than I am. This word here, bodo, and lusudakana pukawa. Somehow in the Malay, it feels a bit more theologically weighty. Oh, you foolish Galatians. Doesn't sound. Bahalol! Bodo! Kenapa you panggil saya bodo? By now, you should know why the Galatians were called foolish and bewitched. And no, if you think, I know, Pastor, it's because they were foolish and bewitched. You're not understanding me. I'm summarizing 5 chapters of theologically weighty concern. And if you don't get this, you have to go back and read Galatians again. I cannot reoccupy the pulpit. So I plead with you, if you don't understand me today, it may well be because you don't understand Galatians, and not because, although it is often true, I am not a good preacher. So please forgive me, newcomers, if you don't understand fully what is going on. But Paul has called a certain group of people bodo. Are you bewitched? And the answer to why he calls them that is not simply because they are bodo. It is because of who Christ is. The measure of that vehement call, that measure of that rebuke, bodo, is to be measured in terms of the blessing of Christ. It is to be measured in terms of the greatness of God's grace. It is not simply a matter of you being foolish. It is a matter of you failing to see the treasure of Christ. That is the reason for all pastors having conviction and being able to correct fellow sinful men. It is not because we believe, as some kind of cult leader, that we are right and you are wrong. It is because Christ deserves the glory, which means you deserve to wake up and see how much you have left behind a pearl of great price. How much you insultingly left that pearl on the floor next to the rubbish. How much you have betrayed what God has graciously done for you. Bodo is a measure of the utter ridiculousness of doing what they did. Bodoh, and kamu sudah pukau ke? Is a measure of how incredibly they were in God's grace as Gentiles, and yet they acted this way. Churches which do not understand how great a salvation they have received will never call apostatizing Christians bodo. They'll say things like, I guess we all have our own opinions, law. I respect what you are doing. I can understand how sometimes, huh, in different parts of our life, we go through different phases. I respect that you need to do this now. Jesus can wait. God is merciful. He'll be there. Anytime you want to come back, it's okay one. I'm probably not doing a good job expressing that. But if you understand what Christ has done and how much it cost God to put His Son on the cross, bodos will come out quickly, fearlessly, passionately, lovingly, necessarily. What Christ did was to enable them, the Galatians, and you, to be actual sons and daughters of God. You don't know what it's like to be an orphan. You don't know what it's like to not have family. In fact, some of you, your problem is not only that you have families and you're not orphans. Your problem is you don't know what it's like to be alienated from God. You don't understand the privilege of being Israel, even without the Spirit. You don't understand Romans 10 when it says, theirs are the oracles of God. They are not pagans like the pagans. You think being a pagan is okay. First you were pagan, and then you were Methodist. Then you were CRCN. Well, you don't understand that to be Israel, to be 5 feet closer to God, near the temple, is worth it. You don't understand the Psalms and what it means to belong to the household of God, even if it's just a formality without the Spirit. You don't understand what Christ has achieved for us in bringing in Gentiles, ethne, into what Israel itself did not truly have. You don't understand what it is now to have the law, not merely as an external letter that kills, but still promised life, Romans 7, but now to have it written in your heart. And that is why we still sin. Because we do not understand what a psalmist means when he says, your law is my life. But Christ, He achieved this for us. With a single cut to His life, we are now actual sons and daughters of God. I would give away anything my Father has willed to me to maintain that if it required that. I would rather be childless and to be a son of God than to be a son of my own earthly father. My family knows this. That's why they're angry with me most of the time. Do you know this? Do you know that this is what Christ did for you? That He brought to Gentile sinners, first and foremost, justification. Do you know how unjustified you are, we are, as pagans? At least the Israelites had the form of righteousness, of going to the temple, praying to God, not eating certain types of meat. At least they had a form of not fornicating, even though they lusted, Matthew 5. we don't even know. We just do it. My father offered me a condom when I was 15. I'm sure I'm not the only one. We do not have the oracles of God, and yet we are justified, declared right before God. When in fact, chapter 3, verse 11, please do look at your scriptures when I mention in this paragraph, chapter 3, verse 11, no one is justified before God. No tantri, no judge, no high abbot, no monk, no priest, no pastor is justified before God by the law. No one. You can do nothing. The moment you are born, you are condemned to hell. If you have ever loved a child and brought him into the world or her into the world, you will know the despair of giving birth to children who are going to burn. I thank God all the time that my three children are justified. No amount of money can buy them. And here we are, redeemed, 3 verse 13, from the curse of the law, because Christ, the righteous one, became a curse for us. And thus we are justified by faith. 3:24. Justified because of what he did. And so we trust what he did. So that we all here who follow this Lord, who thank him, helpless as we are, sinners as we are, who are putting our trust in his finished work, all of us here have received a forensic, a legal righteousness, as good as any government, even better than any government stamp that says justified, free to go, not a criminal. We now stand before God, even as ex-Gentile sinners. We stand before God, before the holy God of this world, who demanded from our ancestor, who demanded that we live a godly life before him. We now stand before him as people who live rebelliously against him for all our life. We now stand before him in a new status. We are the result of God's rescue of us from this present evil age. Chapter 1, verse 4. We are his children. He has in fact given us his direct presence. No longer do we have to line up hoping to get a glimpse of the priest coming out from the Holy of Holies as a sign that his work, we shall learn this in Hebrews, is complete just for this year. As a sign that we as a people may be near the Holy God without dying. We now have directly the presence of God by his Spirit. In fact, he is with us. He is in us. We now, in fact, are living in this new status, in a permanent hope. We are walking towards heaven. We have a hope of perfect righteousness on Judgment Day. We have everything that Abraham thought he might be getting, except it turns out it's even better. We have the Genesis 12 blessing promise to Abraham for all his descendants. In other words, as Galatians 3:14 summarizes it wonderfully, please look at it, starting from 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, so that, verse 14, in Christ Jesus, in no other, solus Christus, in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Hallelujah. Praise God. We have His Spirit. Little old Gentile me has God's Spirit. What a blessing. What a blessing. How stupid is it then when the Galatians attempt to be perfected by the flesh? When they do that, they are dumber than a sheep which runs away from the shepherd holding food out. And as that stupid, dumb sheep runs away from the real source of blessing, the stupid thing runs off a cliff in order to grab a thorn bush with a single cactus flower. This actually happened in Turkey. In case you're in any doubt, I asked two of our vets. This church has amazing gifts. One of them includes vets. They were trained in New Zealand with 6 million sheep. I think they know a thing or two about sheep. I'm guessing, what was the end of the year exam? Sheep. Oh no, it's a chicken this year. Oh, I didn't study for sheep. I didn't study for chickens. I shall have to ask the man. He's not here, but I think this is verifiable by our vets. But look at that. If this was your family, I think you just give up parenting. If this was your country, I think you just forget about fair elections. Okay? If this was your company, I think you should immediately pull out all the funds and run away to the Bahamas. Look at them. The only reason why any survived is because the idiots fell on top of the other idiots. But I am saying to you, with full honor due to Christ, Christians are dumber than this. This is just a brute. It is an animal. It is not even a gentle, intelligent Homo sapien created in the image of God. It is not even, most definitely not, a Homo sapien filled by the Spirit who can read the promises of God. Who cannot say, oh, my Methodist church never teach me the gospel. Oh, CRC didn't teach it well enough. Oh, Pastor Robert is too loud. I didn't understand anything. I didn't read anything. So that when someone offered me this cult, I took it. Are you dumber than sheep? I don't think there is a Greek word that can summarize the glory of Christ and the stupidity of the Christians in Galatia. And that is why Paul has to escalate and say, are you so foolish? Was it some new party drug? Did you get electrocuted? Did they torture you? Did they put you in a room and then cause you not to have food for 30 days? Did they put electrodes in your brain? Did they pukau you? Did they bewitch you? Tell me. Because I don't know how the word foolish can capture what just happened. Did you not see Christ? I mean, I know you didn't see him historically, but did I not teach it to you? Did I not go through Isaiah? Did I not go through Jeremiah? Was it that the Genesis Hebrew was too hard? Was it Genesis 12 that we failed? Were you sleeping during? What the hell happened? Why are entire denominations around the world giving up the gospel? Why are not more preachers shouting and pulling out their hair? Why are we just going through church week by week with voices like, today our passage is Galatians, I just want to share with you that here we see how Paul, because he's an apostle, can say some strong words. We won't read that lah. It's not good. But actually in chapter 6, it says we must love one another. So let's look at that right now. See, it says here, love one another. So I was thinking, you know, how do we love one another? You know, Auntie Jemima last week, she cooked curry chicken. I noticed not everyone lined up to eat it. So I was quite worried. I think we should all apologize. Let's all apologize to Auntie Jemima now. Okay, sorry. And today when she cooks it again, let's all say thank you, okay? Right? This is from the Bible, you know. How do sermons like this still exist in the year of the Reformation? It's almost like the entire Christendom doesn't seem to understand what it means to have the gospel. Such that when we tell young men who have decided and worked out they are called by God that they should give up medicine if necessary, we get persecuted as a church. Why? At least let us err on the side of giving God glory. So it turns out that guy was useless, but at least he gave it his best shot. You don't ever see parents saying, "You want to become a top lawyer? No, you'll be useless. You want to become a doctor? No, you'll kill people. Better you collect rubbish." I think looking at hands, safest just if you collect rubbish. Papa, get you a diploma on collecting rubbish, okay? Let's not endanger anything. What for you try so hard in life? Don't be so ambitious. No one ever talks that way because we don't get how glorious the gospel is. Do you think that I understood everything? I am simply giving it my best shot. The whole of CRC is simply the best shot we can give. People come and visit us and say, "What's the secret sauce? How do you grow such a big church in such a small time?" I'm thinking like, what? This is a very small church. The secret sauce is this. Give God glory. Live boldly for Him. When someone threatens the glory of the gospel, let the truth be heard. Paul says of this stupidity, "I testify again to every man," chapter 5, verse 3. "I testify to you, whether you live in the 21st century, the 18th, the 16th with Luther, or the first with mine generation, I testify to you from the pages of Holy Scripture. Any man who accepts this thing, which is an attempt to perfect itself by the flesh, to take away from what Christ has achieved, where He Himself bore our curse, you are being severed from Christ." And I'm the pastor, I'm the apostle who preaches assurance in Romans, and I still say you are severed from Christ. You who be justified by the law, you are severed from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. And I don't believe in falling away, Romans 10. You don't play with the gospel. You don't say, "Oh, Calvinistic predestination, Romans 10, there's no one who can ever fall away. That means that I just stand here and let all the forces of the devil assault me. I believe in all wrong things. I still appear in heaven. Ha ha, like that's how it works." Do you think God made a universe where cause and effect is not part of His bigger plan? You don't think that God actually works through will? That wrong actions have terrible consequences? Do you cross the road as a weird Calvinist who thinks, if God predestines me to cross this road when there are more cars, then it's sensible to cross, even though it's a traffic light nearby and I want to break the law against Romans 13, I will therefore survive. Do you ever test? I'll go to your grave and I'll put there, "Stupid." I won't put Calvinist, okay? And you can't protest. You're dead already, ma. That's how stupid people die. "I testify again that you can be severed from Christ." How? When you deny the gospel, when you're dumber than sheep. You don't think it's important in our churches, especially in Reformation year, or every day, every week with your family to preach against stupidity? You think it's more important to be a millennial Christian parent who never says, "Are you stupid? Why do you want to become a Buddhist?" You think it's okay to be pluralistic in your families? To be like the assistant bishop of Malaysia, I won't name which denomination, who encouraged his people to read the Buddhist scriptures because it was true? Church, my question for you on the 31st of December, with new members swearing in, brand new series starting, with reflection on combined GG coming up in 24 hours, with prayers needed for a church that's under assault for simply doing what Galatians tells us to do, my question for you is, sadly, will you ever be dumber than sheep? Because this is definitely dumber than sheep. This is like with the sheep walking away from what is the greatest blessing to what is completely unattractive. As if you had the eyes which were blind to what is beautiful. And you should examine yourself. If you have been a nominal Christian, that's a clear sign, by the way. If you have been a Christian who's actually worldly, we actually know there's such a thing. I mean, we've all been there at one point. And you walk into this church, and what you see are the stripes and scars of Christ. You see people bearing pain in their bodies. You tell me, like the members who are swearing in after 3 years, tell me, in the first 3 years, it was a shocking encounter with people. From the laptops, you're scaring people. Close it right now. Just kidding. Okay? But you're scaring. They're like, "She's so serious. I don't want to be so serious about religion and anything in my life. All right, I'm going to study medicine. I'm going to bring my textbooks to the church." You people are scaring people, okay? Never mind, keep going. When they come in, this new member tells me, and they come in, they see you, your laptops, they see your intensity, they see your, how was the sermon for 5 weeks in a row? Like one guy told me as he drove home with this particular person who was giving him a lift, this other church person asked, "So what's your life direction?" What? I just met you. Do you even remember my name? You come in with eyes that are attracted to what people like the Judaizers offer. Perfection by the flesh, an easier path in religion. Solat lima kali sehari. You do the Hajj. I want to be a bumi, you know, when I was a boy. I realized one side of Malaysia, kalau you masuk Islam, not only do you get four, but you get special shares. And children can go to uni for free. Then they said, "Tak boleh makan babi." Damn, God. Kenapa babi? Snake also like 50-50 lah, but babi. Babi. You have eyes to religion. Eyes that see the beauty of religion, its simplicity. Do this, do that. Circumcised, kena sunat, pergi Mekah, eightfold path. You see the cross of Christ and his stripes. You see the Spirit saying, all of your life is now possessed by God. Every second, every day you sin, and every second, every day you are at the mercy of Christ on the cross. You thank him on your knees and you give him everything. And don't you dare think when you give 10% tithe that such a thing even exists. That's the Old Testament. Romans 12, 1 to 2, you give your whole life now. And when you give 10%, it's not like, "Nah, 10%, here's my tax." Excuse me. In this church, by the way, I go through every one of the members and work out how much they're giving. Some people give as little as 10 ringgit. I have no problems with it. It's not a tax. And some people give a lot more. And we tell every single one of them, if you need the money back, you take it back. If there's an emergency, you need to take it back, you take it back. It's not a tax. We are a family. Which of your fathers ever said, "Hey, pocket money this month, 10% back"? Don't ask me again. Next year, I'm raising a tax again. Who's your dad, the finance minister? Come live with me. If you see religion as attractive, then of course you deserve the title dumb. If you see Christ as unattractive, of course, when you see his stripes in this church, the people bearing it, the cost they are paying for being in this beautiful blessing of suffering with him, then you will of course see true Christianity as abhorrent. You will fail to see the beauty of this life where you're now free and called to love as only Christ could have. Now, sadly, this lack of sight, even amongst Christians, has shown the growth, is seen in the growth of cults in Malaysia. It's seen in the way non-Orthodox teaching of the gospel grows. Now, I won't straight out say prosperity teaching is a cult teaching. But you do know that the prosperity teaching taught straight up that God wants you never to suffer is not of Christ. And yet people flock to it from so-called churches which are Orthodox. How does this happen? And the answer is because we don't actually understand the blessing of the sons of Abraham. You need to read ahead to chapter 11. Wilson Tacy is going to preach it next year. But in chapter 11, Abraham, he has no home. He is seeking the heavenly city. He understands what true blessing is. What more you, the sons? Why then are we flocking to other religions as Christians? I was talking to Mimi, and she was saying in Sabah, as I already noticed, so many of the third generation converted by the missionaries are flocking towards Islam. Why? What did they not know? What did they not see in Christ? Did they, like I did as a young boy, see the blessings materially of Islam in Malaysia? Most certainly that is the case. Quite often, the missionaries are walking in with cash. Why are so many younger Christians joining cults? We have one of them here. I mean, she's not in a cult anymore. She used to be. And why, in the 1970s and 80s and 90s, why did so many Christians say they were spiritually dry? Did they not have Christ? When I was a younger man working towards ministry, I used to blame the elders. I used to think it's got to be the elders' fault. But I tell you, it is not only the elders' fault. They would have preached the gospel, maybe not kabao, kapoom, or whatever, not in like whatever, who cares? The point is, these guys would have known the gospel, but they still argued when they had Christ and they had their scriptures that they needed higher spiritual experiences. And then they advocated to everybody else that they should speak in tongues, otherwise, they would be less than the real thing, that they need to see the visions and experience the forms of heaven, experience miracles, such that in the end, they're just Christians feeding the flesh. And slowly, but I think surely, severing themselves from Christ. Church, are you dumber than sheep? Do you understand where the church has been in the last 30 years in Malaysia? You ready to stop jumping off cliffs in search for that one wildflower that you think is the higher spiritual experience? Are you ready to face a life where other people call it dry? That when you share with them how you have been persecuted and you're suffering and you're down like the psalmist, they will say to you, you know why? It's because you don't know God's power and anointing. You ready to put up with that? Because they will always look at you as dry. Because you come here and you are not falling. You're in control. You're sitting here looking at your laptops and you're thinking. And that to them is not a spiritual experience. Well, you know they're wrong. You know that Paul says you should build up your mind so that you may know the Christ. That the way you know the depth and breadth and intensity of his love is by turning to the scriptures. Paul's Christianity is not the same as the Christianity that has been taught to us for 20 years in Malaysia. But are you ready to return to orthodoxy, to defend it, to celebrate it as the greatest blessing against and over those who would share the same name of Christ and yet persecute this? Well, you must. Because the blessing of being Abraham's son will always be to look like the blessed son himself, who walked a thorny and hard path to Jerusalem to be crucified for us and counted it true blessing, who glorified God as he was hit repeatedly on his back, who, like his apostle Paul, or rather the other way around, understood that true joy is in suffering for God. Because we do not hope in this world's acceptance. We follow the Messiah who is crucified. We do not seek to avoid persecution like the Judaizers who want to add to the blessing of Christ the so-called false blessing of circumcision and acceptance by a Jewish public. Where are the Jews now? By Romans 10, 35, 20 years from this point, Paul is praying for their salvation. You reject Christ and his sufferings, his cross, the beauty of what God presents as the blessing, you get cursed. You get left out of the kingdom of God. Church, never look at each other and the numbers in this church as a sign of blessing. Never look at the acceptance of the important associations in Malaysia. You know how many we've been rejected from, right? Never look at them as a key mark for whether or not this church has covering or coverage or is accepted. Never look at the acceptance of some of the larger mega churches and see that that is a standard for God's acceptance. No, our blessing is in Christ. You are sons, Galatians 4:6. God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. If you are anything like Christ, Paul says in Romans 8, then you will suffer like Him. And you will have joy in that. You will not moan and complain as I do. A better example. You will rejoice, as Paul says you should in Romans 5. Paul himself exemplifies this. Is it not profound, touching, that in chapter 6, verse 17, he points this out? Is it not consistent with what he has been saying against the Judaizers, for the gospel, for Christ, that he says in 6:17, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus? Is it not his way of showing you what blessing looks like? Who would strike his body that way if he were not standing for a gospel that is persecuted? If he were not in line with the same Messiah who was crucified? This is nothing. This is not bearing the burden of sins of the whole world. This is simply a small measure of the beauty of the gospel. You ready to join a church like that, new members? You ready to say, this church may not have an ugly crucifix out front and blood flowing in between the staircases. This church may not have the smell of sacrifice, but I see what happens when young people decide this is more important than my studies. I see how people have thrown their children out from this church. And I count it part of the cost, and I count it the blessing. I reject the Judaizers and all who would promote to me a gospel that promises prosperity. Church, watch out for those who will lead you to another path of false blessing It is a sowing to the flesh. Today you must commit to regular, frequent, concerted sowing to the Spirit. Sowing to the Spirit is not what maybe you have been taught, which is almost a money in, money out with interest idea. Remember I taught you about the prosperity gospel in this year? That's the way they think. You sow in, you get, and you reap with righteousness, and the righteousness there is some kind of dividend or blessing. But Paul here is speaking of his own scarred body as being in line with Christ, because he himself is full of the Spirit and has been sowing to the Spirit. Just in case you don't understand a thing I'm saying, in practical, real, flesh and blood, nerves being smacked, in that way, keep this visual in your mind. I worry that as I talk, so much of what I'm saying is just an abstraction, a concept. Then suddenly you find yourself in New Zealand, and then although you're not prosperity gospel, but suddenly you think CRC is just one way of experiencing the blessing of God. But I can serve God and not have to suffer. If you're useless in dying for Christ here, how do you think you are going to put up a strong stand against the forces of materialism and middle-class comfort in some of the most comfortable cities in the world? Every year, without fail, top 10 cities most comfortable to live in, 4 are from Australia. And every year, without fail, as our graduates go to Australia, they change their tune. In other words, they read chapters 1 to 5, and they say, justification is by faith. Tick. My life is sola fide. Tick. Do good to others. I will take care of ministry in this church in Sydney. Gone are the days where they were encouraged by you when you suffered persecution in IMU. You know what I'm talking about. You know the way those conversations change over 7 years. And as much as we bless all of God's efforts to expand his gospel around the world, the real question is this: do they still count this as a blessing or as an exception that is rare, that belongs to the pages of history and Pakistan today? Are they still living the blessed life, or are they, like the Judaizers, more worried about avoiding persecution? Church, you know from your studies that although the Judaizers and those like them are religious, although they quote the Old Testament law, although they seem to be sacrificially pious, what they actually are is indulgent. What they actually are is self-preserving and self-glorifying. He says in chapter 6, verse 12, as he talks about his own scars, Paul says, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Because even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh, so that they can tell the Jewish church, look, these guys have been properly finished by us. Paul only taught them some truncated justification by faith, but you know what? We make sure they're proper Jews now. And let's not worry about persecution anymore, because the rest of the Jewish public, they'll just accept now that the church is actually just, you know, kind of like a fulfillment of what Israel should be. We follow the law, but they don't follow the law. If they followed the law, they would curse themselves. If they followed the law, they would appreciate Christ who took the curse for them. If they followed the law, they would not deny the precious beauty of Christ who was crucified outside Jerusalem. is the way the Hebrews writer puts it in chapter 13. No, church. This Judaistic tendency of being acceptable to the public, of looking to be religiously kosher, of looking to follow what seems to be the Old Testament and to depend on it instead of Christ, it is not of the Spirit. It is not of God. It is definitely not Christ's gospel. It is man's boasting and is sowing to the flesh. Because in the end, what does it mean when Paul says earlier in Galatians 5 verse 5 that through the Spirit, by faith, we hope eagerly for the we wait eagerly for the hope of righteousness. What does it mean when he says that? What does it mean today? What does it mean that we now have this righteousness that's been given to us, that's been imputed to us, where we have this legal righteousness and now we are not yet in heaven? What does it mean that we wait with hope for this final judgment? Does it mean that we sit around? No, it means that the people of God have been declared righteous and can now live out their lives in fulfillment of the law of righteousness, not superficially like the Judaizers, not simply with some circumcision of the flesh and perfecting the flesh, which is idolatry of self. No, it means that the law, which has always taught mankind to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and therefore to love each other in the image of God, to love the church of Israel, that law is now to be fulfilled. That if we owe in each other anything, it has to be of this love. It means that by God's Son's work, some human beings on the planet can now be God's new creation. That's what it means that we are declared righteous and now have the hope of righteousness. That this judgment seat in the future, where God will judge every action, is looking not merely towards what Christ has done for us so that we are now declared righteous in our status, but towards our life, and He will judge every second of it. You don't believe me? Read 1 Corinthians. God promises that we are accountable for our actions. Only evangelicalism says stupid things like justification by faith is a once-in-a-lifetime, completely free, get-out-of-jail-card free. That means I can go and rob banks and keep flashing it as I walk out with my gun. The whole point of God declaring people to be righteous and therefore to be His sons is so that we might have the Spirit of His Son who lived a righteous life. Yes, your justification is not by your works. It is by Christ's work. But your justification is not to promote more sin. Your justification is so that you will do good, so that you will live out the new law of Christ, which is simply a fulfillment of the Old Testament expectation of God's people being like Him. By God's Son's work, some human beings can now be God's new creation, enabled to love as God intended. You already know this instinctively. When you were working, as my wife was, in an institution with Christians in it, in the hospital system, when your non-Christian friend who, praise God, is now converted and an active Christian in a church, when she tells my wife, I don't want to be a Christian because our boss is a Christian and I do not see her behaving like one, how does a non-Christian know what it's like to be a Christian? They may not have the specific terms, but they understand that it should mean at least to be a new creation, to show God's Spirit in us. Now, no doubt, people get confused on this. They think maybe Christians should never swear. Well, Paul swears. They think maybe Christians should always be super generous, so every time they go for lunch with us, we pay for everything. I think this is called financial stupidity. But still, even the non-Christian knows there should be a distinction, a difference, a new creation. And Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 6, therefore, that this new creation, where it is not circumcision, the removal of some stupid piece of flesh from the male genitalia, that is not what makes you a Christian. Instead, it is, as we see in 5 verse 6, being in Christ Jesus. And what does that look like? For Paul, he gave us one example and expression of that. Stripes on his back. For 5 verse 6, the same Paul gives you another expression of the same thing. Faith working through love. All you Christians know the faith, hope, love triad. But in this church, I must keep reminding you of this every once in a while, because I am a terrible example of it. B, too many of you fall too quickly back into the safety of justification by faith as if faith does not work through love. Sola fide, the Reformers said, but fide is never alone. Never alone. You have a shirt at home that just says sola fide, throw it away. It's not accurate. People, instead of reading that we trust in Christ by faith alone, they read, faith is alone. I don't even need Christ. I just need to believe. As if belief ever did a Hindu any good. It's not faith in nothing. It's faith in the Son who put His Spirit in us so that we could be like Him. And what was Christ famous for? Faith working through love. The hope of righteousness, the hope of vindication, which He experienced after the cross. We are to be like Him. And that is the definition, chapter 5, verse 7, of running well. That is what it means to have the hope of righteousness. Run well. Not stand like a dum-dum. Don't just stand there, run. What does it mean in 5 verse 7 to obey the truth? It means to obey the truth, which is to love each other. Not just in the initial conversion point where you come to obedience of faith, Paul says in Romans 1, but to have a faith that results in obedience. That's the ambiguity of that phrase I've taught you in Romans 1. Therefore, if you obey the truth, then be like Christ and love each other. Romans 14, Ephesians 5 and 6, Colossians 4. When you are sowing to the flesh, the counting is easy. The count is measured by your flesh experience. How many visions you've had? How much you fasted this week? Did you do your daily bread? How much money have you given? What experiences and new heights have you got to? That count is by your flesh achievement. How much better are you than the Muslim or the Hindu? It is your flesh score that you are counting. It is the works of the flesh. And you know, if you were actually counted by God's true standards, you would find all of it is but filthy rags. What are you going to offer God? A vision? It's because we use the law by our own low standards that we think circumcision is an A+. Paul's answer is circumcision is nothing. Do you not read Deuteronomy? Circumcision is not the point. The point is circumcision of the heart, which Christ experienced. He was sliced in two so that we could be a new creation. He is us up there, cursed, so that we can die to that law and be renewed in a new law in our hearts. Hebrews chapter 10, October. This flesh score is a stupid score. You can put 15 digits around it. 60 billion, billion, trillion score. I did so well this year as a Benjamite, circumcised on the eighth day, perfect in my righteousness. God go. You comparing yourself to my son? Half an hour with you is nothing compared to a second with my son's righteousness. God spits at your score because it is worth a fat deficit. Your works flesh score is an insult to the Christ who was cursed because of our deficit. And Paul says, therefore, in Galatians 6, verse 3, at the end of his letter, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. If I call you Bodo and you think, how dare you call me? Oh. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. My Irish chaplain taught me this when I was a boy in my school, Presbyterian school in Sydney. He said, Christian is spelled Christ. I-A-N is I am nothing. He was quoting Galatians 6 verse 3. What a helpful thing to remember. You are nothing. Who said you were something? Paul even insults the people he's trying to pastor in 1 Corinthians with that. You were not clever. You were not the wise. Wow, pastoral method 101. First, when you start in a church, the bishop will send you to insult the whole church. Assistant Bishop of Sabah came to visit me in Australia, said to me, young pastors these days don't know how to talk. They cannot talk to audience like that. They cannot scold the audience. They must encourage them, be nice, gentle. Like Jesus is a good shepherd. Jesus is always gentle to his sheep. This man's from Moore College, by the way. My college. Clearly, just because you're from Moore College doesn't mean your exegesis is. Church, do you see, for us to even begin to love each other, first, you must see yourself and know in your heart of hearts and functionally in every iota of your being, you are nothing. I am nothing. Only then can you get on your knees and wipe each other's dirty feet. Who told you you were something? As your pastor who loves you, I must take you away from that as far as possible before you meet God. Can you imagine even the slightest trace? I'm quite confident because actually, I think God will like me because I'm me. You're going to get me in trouble. Imagine we're waiting there, and we're about to walk in, and the angel goes, wait. And then you hear a voice from heaven saying, stop. I sense the angel, see, I told you, now angry, you know? Angry, you know? I smell with my holy nose ego. Not me, nothing, not me. You ready to meet God? You better be nothing. Because right now in church, a lot of you are some things. That's getting in the way of loving people. How can you make me do this? How can you affect my schedule this way? You're deceived. You've forgotten the cross. You don't understand Jesus, who although heaven belongs to him, emptied himself. And God exalted him. Meditate on that passage in Philippians. The height of humanity is to be made nothing by God. If we had known this, if we had practiced this, if we had absorbed this deep into our brain cells when God first told us, man, I put you in the garden, my garden. Woman, you are a helper, submit to him. The two of you work for me. Don't fight. You're both nothing. You're something because I make you something. If we had just learned this, if we had worshipped God, not self, if we had loved him and each other, and even the little animals that came to us to be named, celebrating the Reformation cannot simply be about justification by faith. Celebrating Reformation means in the 500 year of the gospel, we must see more love than has ever been seen in the churches of Malaysia and Singapore, wherever. across the whole world, celebrating the Reformation means the gospel must have expression in Galatians chapter 6. Because God has created us new in Christ so that we can actually fulfill the law, not fail again and again, not have a hypocritical relationship of, mommy, I love you, but actually you don't. To have a real relationship of love where you honor God, which means sometimes, and quite often, I guess, in this church, you tell your parents the truth, or you tell your wife, or your husband, or your daughter the truth that hurts them. But you might say, bodo. And not have a superficial Christian 21st century relationship where actually the only thing you're doing is loving each other as human beings. But God just smells lots of somebodies and somethings. And not a family that sacrificed itself to be nothing before Him. Don't keep jumping off the cliff to clutch at stupid flowers. I've mentioned Judaizers, I've mentioned religion, I've mentioned prosperity, I've mentioned spiritual experiences. Now I speak to you of that falseness of comfortable Christianity, moralistic, pious, sensible, family-oriented, self-worshipping Christianity. I hope Philip will deal with this in the relationships talk when he gets to you guys in September. Church, let me finish now with these important words. Keep watch on yourself. Galatians 6, verse 1. Keep watch on yourself. It is crunch time. It has always been crunch time. It is performance time. It is very dangerous for me to say this, especially in a Reformed church. You guys would think pastor has gone nuts. He's preaching a gospel of works. I am not. I'm preaching sola fide. I'm preaching fulfill the law. I'm preaching the gospel of Christ, who achieved for you to become brand new human beings who can fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6, verse 2. You take the example of the one who is in error. What do you see in Galatians 6 of the one who is now in error because he has done the wrong things? He's jumping off cliffs. He's a stupid sheep. He's worse than that. Do we just do a Bible study of him? Yes, but see how Paul expresses it. Fulfill the law, he says. In other words, love him. You see, the key rubric of faith, hope, and love is love. The key rubric of the virtues in the Bible of the Spirit is love. You have to examine the gift listings, the virtue listings. The key verb for how Christians are to be is love. And so therefore, you too must fulfill the law. It doesn't say the angels will do it. It doesn't say that Christ will just, you know, get it all done and then you just do whatever you want and get out of jail card free. No, it is now time, and it has been time for a long time, for you to be Christian. Christ expects you to fulfill His law. He does not raise you so that you will be disobedient. He raises you out of death so that you can be God's sons and daughters. So love His people, as only those who are of the Spirit can. God's law is not to be taken lightly. He wants it to be fulfilled in the law of His Son, so fulfill it. Don't be like those crazy guys in class last time who thought that somehow, by the rest of us doing well in class, they would do okay. They're the only joker. I remember Mrs. Liao getting so angry at this one boy. Just because we were top class, this idiot decided that if he didn't study, he could somehow get 5 A's like the rest of us. Whole class get 5 A's. Only one boy got 3 A's. Mrs. Liao is like, so somehow you thought the rest of us would work, you don't have to work. Are you doing that? Are you thinking somehow by playing games at home and where everybody else studies, you will get the same 5 A's? It doesn't work like that in Christianity. Have you translated the gospel in some weird way where you don't think you have to fulfill it? That you're sitting back in class with no load on your shoulders? Read 6 verse 5. Can you feel the load? Can you see the load? Do you know the load? Have you not heard Romans 13? Romans 12? That you have a debt to each other? What is your debt to me? What is your debt to the person next to you? What is your debt before the Lord's Supper? You're quicker to apologize to your boss, some of you. Do you even care that some of the people in this church are really poor? Do you even care that during Gotong Royong, 90% who turn up are candidates? Do you even care that we have unending deficits for years? And I know you cannot pay all of it. I know that. Of course, we're such a poor church. I'm not expecting that. I'm just asking, do you care? I know most of you cannot do your membership calls because you are too busy doing ministry. Hallelujah. But I know a lot of you are just visiting endlessly. I know you don't actually have a chance to practice faith, hope, love to fulfill the law because you haven't even chosen a church yet. And who told you you could take your time forever to choose? Don't sit back expecting that there is no burden because Galatians 6:5, Paul already expects in this sentence that you have to bear your own load. In fact, in 6 verse 4, he says, test your own work. What is this load? It is called being the Spirit-filled son that you are. So thus, to carry the load is to love the church. Jesus himself was a Spirit-filled son, and he carried a load. The load was called the sins of the whole of his church. He died for us. You don't understand what it's like to be a Jesus person when you're dying for each other. Bear one another's burdens, it says in 6 verse 2. And so fulfill the law of Christ. You want to show the Judaizers of the world that you actually have the Spirit? That you don't need circumcision of the flesh? In fact, it's completely stupid because it does not even perfect you. And in fact, it curses Christ even though what he did was to die for you. And in fact, it cannot fulfill the law. You want to show that? Well, show it. Fulfill the law. Love like nobody else has ever seen of the human species. That is John's message. By this, they will know we are his disciples. By this, they will know we are Spirit-filled. Not by rolling around on the floor. Not by building big buildings necessarily. Not by higher heights and spiritual experiences. But by loving each other in this Spirit way. Which means it includes excommunication. It includes dedication and commitment. It includes telling your parents sometimes, or your friends, or your family, or bosses, I am committed to this church. It means shocking your friends, as one of the new member candidates was saying to me, what is this crazy people, 19 years old, committing to a church? Yeah, that's what a true disciple is. And that's what this guy had to learn was true discipleship, because he wasn't one at that point. All he had was pretend Christianity. Because he didn't know the new age of the Spirit. He didn't know what it was like to cling on to each other as the whole world melts in the apocalypse. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The Judaizers are wrong. They cannot fulfill the law of Christ. They cannot fulfill the law. We can. We have the Spirit. And God has done this. It is all done, so we must live it out now. What is was impossible and non-existent can now actually be done. We are God's Spirit people. A human being on this planet, more miraculously than any new species found in the jungles of Amazon, more miraculously than a recovery of some extinct species, a human being can now walk the earth with God's divine nature present in him. Is in fact even better than a garden. I'll tell you now, the way the Bible envisages it, it's not simply a return to Eden. This is better. In fact, Genesis 2 and 3 were planned with this in mind. Do you understand? God didn't just plan to make us workers. He planned to make us workers, and he knew we would fail. He planned, in fact, to make us lovers. He planned to make us people who would love the world through and by the teaching of his Son. So it is now incumbent upon you, New Age people, to live this in full, to experience the scars of Christ. With every whip, you learn what it is to shed blood and tears for God and his people. You tasting that? Are you tasting that freedom? Have you been tasting it? Or have you been running away from it? Have you tasted the freedom of not being a slave to this world like your friends who are constantly running from one pleasurable attraction to another, girl to girl, guy to girl, twosomes, threesomes, job to job, career to career, house to house, holiday to holiday? Have you experienced the freedom of being a slave for the most important and loving being in the world, God Himself? Have you experienced it? I ask you, church. Or are you simply a slave in church, pretending to be Christian? Because that's what you guys sometimes are when you become members and then you run away from love, from carrying the burden of loving each other. What did you think this church was about? Another pleasure-seeking enterprise where somehow going to conferences is fun? I mean, okay, but... taste the freedom of not being enslaved to your desires. Stare the temptations you have straight in the eye and then turn away from it. Show that it has no mastery over you. You ever see Ephesians 6, the soldiers walking backwards, running away with their backs facing the soldiers? No, it's walking straight into the flaming arrows. Face the temptation. You don't have to run away to a Christian country in your mind just because you think it's going to be easier to be Christian. You really want to be a fighter? You really want to experience the armor? Walk to the arrows. What is the point of armor in a vacuum? Walk into the arrow and watch it work. Watch your helmet of salvation work. Watch those flaming arrows just go, psst, psst. It works. Of course it should. Of course it works. Stare at temptation. When I resigned, my boss immediately offered a promotion. I thank God I experienced the armor. When I said I want to do full-time paid ministry, immediately my father offered promotion. House, law degree in the States, golf club membership, eternal love. Then he pulled his sword out. Either you worship me or you worship God. Sorry, just laughing at the size of your sword. respectfully, I choose to worship God. Taste of freedom. You know, one of the things that hurt my dad so much, he said, I know you don't love money. And he was so sad. To Chinese like us, how do we show love other than with money? Why do we work? For money. So that we can take care of each other, go to holidays in France. But he looks at his poor son, who is completely unlike him. What kind of son is this? It's Yula. How come you don't care about money? Why are you teaching to love money more? How can a boy like this grow up to not care about money? Taste the freedom of not being a slave to desires of this world. Stare the temptation straight in the eye, turn from it. Grip the attitude of selfish ambition and chuck it away. Right before the person that you have to be selflessly loving in church. Don't do all this rubbish of like, I say sorry, yeah. Don't do all this rubbish like, I know I have to, lah, so I love you, lah. Take that selfish ego and chuck it away. Right there, in front of that person that you have to love. Hand over that cash to Ken. Why does Ken have to ring some of you up after 3 years for your pledges? It's not even 5,000 bucks or something. It's only 50 ringgit. I'm telling you, if you didn't drink Starbucks, you can at least pay 1/6 of it, right? I'm not saying you can't drink Starbucks. I'm just saying, why does Ken have to chase you? In fact, why does PTPTN have to chase you? I want to repeat that once in a while. 3 billion or whatever, 1.6 billion owed to PTPN. I'm ashamed as a Malaysian. If you owe money to PTPN, you better make sure you pay it before you pay this church. Our government needs money, you know. You know why, right? Our government 无情多了. Hand over that cash you have earned, that when in your past life you had had it, you would have depressingly lusted for more. But give it to the church treasury with a smile on your face and ask from the heart, tulus hati, is there any more that I can do? Reap the returns of being of the Spirit. And by being of the Spirit, you will more and more not be of the flesh. It's a simple truth paradigm in this church. You can't have both feet in two camps, one foot in each camp. You're just going to get split. And then you know which side will win? The flesh, of course. Because God doesn't need you. You want to? Go la, jump la. In fact, here's a tip for you. Maybe what you need to do is put Galatians 5:17 before everything that you need to decide or you need to work through. Before you complain, put Galatians 5:17 there. That the desires of the flesh are against the desires of the Spirit. So when you complain, are you complaining out of desire of the flesh or desire of the Spirit? When you fight each other, are you sowing to the flesh or sowing to the Spirit? Put it out like that. Then you won't be stuck in justification by faith land. When you get drunk, are you getting drunk out of sowing to the Spirit or sowing to the flesh? When you're jealous against each other, when you have sex, some of you are having sex before marriage. When you do that, are you sowing to the Spirit or sowing to the flesh? In marriage, you sow to the Spirit when you have sex. Before marriage, when you have sex, you are sowing to the flesh. Thank God I got that wrist right. Before you image yourself and practice self-idolatry, ask yourself, is this of the desire of the Spirit? Or is this being the me that wouldn't be able to enter heaven at all because its works of flesh bar me from it? What you are about to sow and reap is always the question. You sow, you reap. You sow kacang, you get monkeys. Are you a monkey? Are you a monkey? Then why do you keep sowing to the flesh? You sow to the flesh, somehow you think you come to CRC 3-hour sermon, you're going to get the Spirit. Yo, this whole week I sow to the flesh. Go to church, let pastor blast my brain cells out. Then somehow I'll be of the Spirit again. What do you think I am? The Roman Catholic Church? I'm only teaching you what you already know. Sow. Plant deep thoughts about Christ and reap during the week. Sow and reap. Don't sow any more peanuts, you monkeys who are not supposed to be monkeys. The desires of flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's speaking, of course, of the desires of the flesh. And keep this tension and opposition before you. In this text, unlike Romans 7, this text is actually of the Christian. So I think it's valid for you to look at it and realize that you must continue to choose one or the other. You must continue to see the tension. You must avoid sowing to the flesh. You must instead walk in the presence of the Father as an adopted son after the Christ by the power of the Spirit. You do this, and even our church obviously will benefit. You will no longer sow corruption into this church, which sometimes pops up as you guys fight, as you guys have sex, as you guys bully each other, as you guys become less than Christian. And my final warning to you is this. Do not be deceived. Verse 7. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you will reap. I want you to pay very careful attention to how what you sow will be reaped because, verse 7, of God. Don't think for a moment that you can sow to the flesh and God won't be able to keep score. God will make sure that you sow to the flesh, you will reap from it, and eternal life will be denied you. That's verse 8. Don't think you can do this, which all of us doing in our lives, where you play the old switcheroo. Winnie was in Melbourne only 1 year. Switcheroo. We are such idiots, you know. We do this, right? I do this, right? God gives you the gospel blessing. You hold on to it. Then your old life, you still want to hold on to it. Flesh one hand, spirit one hand. You're supposed to let go of the falsity of your life in the flesh of your left hand. But no, you want to hold on to it. So God goes, show me your hands. Show me your hands. Sunday, spirit hand. Monday, flesh buddy. You show, hey, I'm Christian, but I still got lah here and there. I'm not like so innocent one. Non-Christian girlfriend, flesh. Mother-in-law, Methodist. Until after a while, you also don't know. You think you're taking a spirit pill, you pop it in your mouth, out comes F. Yo, I said that in front of my pastor. We all do this. And then somehow, stupidly, we end up with some of it in both hands. We think you can get perfected by doing both at the same time. We can be of Christ and of the devil. We can sow to the flesh and sow to the spirit in the same field. God can detect the smallest molecule of weed in his ladang. You play fast and loose with this. First you say that you're evangelizing that guy because you care for his soul and fate. He's going to hell. Next thing you know, we ask you how it's going. You played the old switcheroo. Instead of you dating him, he's dating you. Instead of you evangelizing him, he's evangelizing you. Next thing you know, you're going to Taiwan together. Who's chaperoning you? Nobody. We don't even think you should be going out with him, but you're going out with him. You say, oh, that's the best way to explain the gospel to him. You know, one in both hands, saw spirit minister to flesh, ma. You say you repent at one point, but at the same time, you keep sowing to the flesh. It's still there. You say you know the gospel is fulfilled in love, but at the same time, in church, you're so divisive. I thought you gave up that whole attitude. But even after your membership, you're still the same. You don't like the way things are run in this church? We don't see you sowing to the spirit, you just keep sowing to the flesh. You sound like someone just sowing to the flesh. You're not full of joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, what your right hand is supposed to sow. We don't hear it coming up more and more. People treat you badly. Someone wasn't good enough by your standards, rightly so. And you don't sow faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, against which these things, such things as no law. Instead, you are a law unto yourself. You keep sowing division. You keep complaining. You keep fighting. You are the standard for how things should be done in church. Now here, for both of you, whatever variation there is, and I know there are hundreds of other examples I haven't thought of, but don't for a moment be deceived about God knowing what to reap from your whole life of confused sowing. You don't sow to the Spirit, you will not reap from the Spirit. God never gets confused on which is what. You walk anywhere near heaven with the seed of the desires of flesh in any hand, and He will say, this is my pure land. Not a single seed of that corruption, which I hate, will fall onto this holy ground. I will not let it grow anymore in this new world. You will not come anywhere near me in my holy temple. Stay away from me. Don't be deceived, church. You may be the world's worst farmer, sowing two seeds in the same ladang, sowing corruption and crap when you're paid to sow to the Spirit. But God doesn't need machinery or sophisticated technology to detect the corruption. The works of the flesh are evident even to His own church, and He knows exactly what you're bringing from your life to His throne of judgment. Be warned. So for all of us then, here is the final question. Why are you even on pause? Why do you even have a pause button? Paul is super clear about this. If this is true, then do not cease to do good. Not even for a second. If all this is true, what it means is only one thing. You must never stop doing the good that is of the Spirit. You must never stop sowing to reap from the Spirit eternal life. If you stop sowing that, what are you sowing? Why do you still have the old seed? You must never stop sowing to reap eternal life, because you must do it at every opportunity, to everyone, he says, especially of the church. It says every opportunity. Are you taking the opportunity? In Colossians, he uses the same phrase to talk about evangelism. And that phrase comes from the commercial world, which is the way in which our Tan Sris who are rich know how to do business. There's an opportunity, they started. Telco started. New commodity started. New technology started. Well, Christians are not supposed to be looking for those kind of opportunities. You're supposed to be looking for opportunity to do good. You must do it every time and not stop fulfilling the law of Christ. In a year of celebrating the Reformation, of celebrating justification by faith, in a year coming up where we will be reminded from the book of Hebrews of the finished work of Christ, do not, like so many evangelicals, distort the gospel by denying practically this verse every day, practically in their lives. God did not send his son to fulfill the law so that you would then contradict it. The whole point of law, the whole point of the gospel, was so that human beings would do that good made possible by being a new creation in Christ. As I said before, there is a horrific epidemic of Christians sowing to the flesh and not sowing goodness. But the full and clear message of the gospel is, you are now holy because Christ died to make you holy, not by works, but by faith. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Don't sow peanuts anymore. He will reject the monkey. A new creation human being will therefore never stop sowing to the Spirit. In this church, I won't be able to detect perfectly, and you won't either, those of you who are actually sowing to the flesh. Of course not. There's no easy way. But the works of flesh are evident. And the sowing to the Spirit is also evident. The fruit is pretty clear. And one of the things our pastor in Sydney used to say, one of them, L. Stewart, used to take care of finances and then became Bishop Wollongong. He said, you can always tell a Christian, and this is a church well known for justification by faith. He said to us in staff, you can always tell a Christian by whether they are generous with money in church. You know, for all that Sydney is famous for all the gospel that it's famous for, Sydney has always historically been the least giving of all the cities in the Anglican Church. It's worth thinking about. I've always admired our charismatic brothers and sisters for the fact that they actually give. Now, maybe that's part of the whole charismatic sowing and reaping financially. And that way, then I'm glad Sydney people hardly give. But, are you saying that people in Hillsongs don't understand the gospel? I don't know. But what I do know is that CRC, you understand the gospel. You understand what it means to do good. You understand that Jesus commended the poor widow. Because one of the realities of being of the Spirit is that you want to do good. You consider it a privilege, as Paul said of the Macedonians. The Christian who is of the Spirit will do good to everyone, Galatians 6:10 says, and especially those who are of the household of faith. Verse 6 makes it even clearer. Some of you are thinking, oh my goodness, how come the Bible is so mercenary? But you're wrong. Because my father was right. I care about money because I care about people, not because I care about desires of the flesh. And that way my father is right. money is a way of taking care of each other. Just as hugs are, and visiting each other, and loving each other practically, and rebuking each other. It's all part of the reality of bearing one another's burdens. So 6 verse 6 says, share all good things with the one who teaches. I'm not collecting money for myself now. As you know, I haven't actually cashed in any of my salary for the last 2 years, 2.5, because I want to make sure the church has enough cash flow. And thank God that my father's provided so that we don't need it immediately. But I'm asking you to always have the attitude of not thinking that money and time and my resources and talents are something I give. Learn to hear what the Holy Spirit is teaching you here, which is, if you are of the Spirit, sow to the Spirit. And don't stop doing it. Don't even pause. I want to bury you when you finally die, knowing that there'll probably be a testimony of how in the last half an hour before you died, if someone stands up to give a testimony about you, they will say, so-and-so, half an hour before he flatlined, was reminding me to do Bible study with this young Christian. See, he never stopped thinking of sowing to the Spirit and doing good. It says here, let us not grow weary of doing good. 6 verse 9 to 10. It's only logical. You got to keep sowing so you can reap it. So then as we have opportunity, let us do so. The new members today have to make sure they don't learn from the bad habits of those who are already members of this church. My fault. We don't always arrive at this passage. We have said it in session 3 of the membership course. Not everyone understands it though. And inevitably, like those who taught me, my spiritual teachers in Sydney, my main concern is justification by faith. A man enters heaven not because he has done the works of law perfectly. He enters heaven because he has trusted Christ's perfect work. But how do we wait for this hope of righteousness? How do we run well? How do we carry this load? How do we fulfill the law? If Jesus comes back in the next 10 hours, it will be merely a theoretical question in a way. But he might give us a quiz. But he comes back in the next 10 years or 10 days or 10 months even. Then Paul's call to us to not give up any opportunity to do good must ring in your ears for the rest of your life, no matter how old and sick you get. That is a church worth building up for. That is the church you must make us and make yourself into. More even than your ability to contribute money, more even than your ability to contribute gifts and talents. It's about doing good to God's people because the Spirit has been given to you. That's it for now. I know there's a last point, so then, but don't worry about it. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for making us new people in Christ. We pray for the new members. We know that we have bad habits ourselves. We are often failures in exemplifying what a mature church of 9 years or 9 years should be. We do not do good to everyone, even though it is a direct command from the apostle. There are opportunities we miss, and we do not always think of the household of faith. And we do not always bear our own burdens, let alone other people's burdens. Father, forgive us and teach us to watch over our lives, our families, so that we will not be tempted to give up the gospel, to insult Christ and his work, and to fail to do the good that you have wonderfully created us to be. Thank you that this is also the way in which your whole, the world may see the testimony of Christ, that a rule of the Messiah results in better human beings, in more loving human beings, in human beings who can actually deny their desires to hurt each other, to be envious, and to be selfish. And Father, we hear you when you say, I am not mocked. We know every second of failure, every thought, every time we sin against you by sowing to the flesh. We know you know. Some of us indeed are feeling the deep weight of your judgment now. As we wait for the hope of righteousness then, where you will declare us perfectly vindicated because of your Son's work, then may we turn our eyes right now to Christ. Seek your forgiveness in him. Thank him for his loving kindness and sin no more. But for the rest of us who are unrepentant, may you teach us a lesson that we will not forget. May you strike fear into us so that by your mercy we will repent. Otherwise, we will lose eternal life. We pray, Father, for your glory, therefore, that you will not, in your majestic rule, ever be mocked because of our failure to treat you as Lord. May all who walk by this rule have peace and mercy upon them. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.